Hello, Evanston Avenue Baptist. I'm Keith.
And I'm Kaylee.
The ushers are coming up to collect our morning's tithes and offerings, and we should let you know that you can find information about our church and our weekly events in your bulletin. And that's also where you'll find your handy connection card.
That card is the best way to get in touch with us. So if you could fill it out and leave it on the pew when you leave, one of our amazing ninja ushers will grab those right up. Well?
I don't know. I got nothing.
With summer winding down, we want to let you know about a few things that will be coming up soon.
First up, Hype and Bible Times Club are coming back September 18th on a new night and time, Sundays from 6 to 7:30.
Hype is starting a new curriculum, What's Your Story?, where the students will learn from the life stories of people from church history and learn to tell their own story.
They'll learn to share their testimony, enjoy great teaching and worship, and connect with one another in small groups.
So make sure you mark your calendar for that. And check the youth section on the website to see the whole fall and winter schedule.
They've got some big plans this year for concerts and retreats, and there are deadlines for registration, so make sure you stay on top of that. Four!
Whoa, watch out, Keith.
Oh, sorry, I was practicing my swing. Gotta get ready for the men's golf scramble coming up September 10th at Hickory Knoll.
But you don't even have any clubs.
Hey, 90% of golf is mental.
Yeah, mental.
So if you want to join us September 10th for the golf scramble, talk to Roger Grimm after church. And it is open to the whole church, and I heard there's a barbecue after the game at the church.
Well, I'll let you get ready for golf while I let the ladies know about a great retreat coming up in September. Registration is going on now, and your last chance to register is September 2nd.
I saw the schedule, and they have some great workshops, speakers, and some really cool activities.
So don't miss your chance to attend this great retreat. For more information, talk to Sherry Mundinger.
All these events and their details are available on the website, and so if you haven't had a chance to visit the website, make sure you check it out.
It is a great resource where you can find lots of information about our church and our activities.
You can also find all the sermons with the slides and everything. There's a tutorial on the site on how to use it if you need help doing that too.
So head on over to EvanstonAvenueBaptist.com or follow us on Facebook to get connected.
It's almost time for Pastor Matt, but before that I want to remind you that our end of summer picnic is on the calendar for September 11th, right after church.
There's a sign-up sheet in the back, and the picnic is open to everyone, so invite a friend. We'll be introducing our new teachers and our fall curriculum, so you don't want to miss that.
There will also be a time of praise and worship, so make sure you put that on your calendar. There are more details on the website, and you can also find a map there to the park.
Well, it is time for Pastor Matt to continue his series, Building God's Kingdom, with his sermon, Our Megaphone.
Signing off!
Me too.
Well, could you guys do me the favor of, could we just have a quick round of applause for the video crew? They do a fantastic job every single week. Every single week. So thank you guys for doing that. Now, our ushers are going to come forward, and we're going to pray for the offering. We're also going to pray for, of course, our time in the Word together. But I want to, as the ushers are coming up, just make you aware of a prayer request update. It came out late last night over email, so some of you got it and some of you did not. Luana Quesnot, she was a member here. Her mom had a heart attack last night, a really bad one. This morning we got the news that she was basically not expected to make it, and we just got the word, service was starting, that Luana's mom did pass away this morning. So if you know Luana, please make sure to be lifting her up in prayer and send her some encouragement. That would be great, just a way to show some love to the Quesnot family. So we'll include that in our prayer time today as well, but let's pray together. Father God, as we hear this news, as another person has gone to be with you in heaven, Lord, it's a wonderful thing to celebrate their new life with you, but Lord, for those of us that remain behind, Lord, it's a painful thing to say goodbye. So Father, Lord, we lift up to you the Quesnot family, and we just ask that your hand of peace be upon them, Lord, and minister to them as they have needs in the days and months and years to come. And Father, Lord, we just recognize that you are the one who holds all of history, Father. You hold the first day of our lives, you hold the last day of our lives. And Father, in the middle, you give us the opportunity to steward the time that you've given us. So Father, may we be faithful stewards with all that you've given to us. This day, the next day, and every moment that we have, may we use that to your glory in all that we say and do. So Father, Lord, we thank you for all the ways that you bless us. We thank you for all the ways that you shower your love upon us. Lord, as we've given back a small portion of that in our offering this morning, Lord, we just pray that it is received in the spirit with which it is given. Lord, we ask that you take our offering, Lord, and we ask that you use it to advance your kingdom here in Muskegon and around the world. Lord, this morning, as we turn our hearts and minds to your word, as we seek to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Father, we simply ask that our hearts will be more like you this morning when we leave this place. And Father, as the pastor, I simply ask that my words fall to the ground, and I ask that your words endure forever and change our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, my friends. Well, to say that we're continuing this series is true, but we're continuing it to the end today. This is the end of our summer series. This is the last Sunday in August. That means summer's over. 13 more days until it snows. Okay, we need to pray for this side of the sanctuary. They're way too excited for summer to be over. But this is the end. And just to kind of recap a little bit, what we've been doing this summer, we've been talking about the series of Building God's Kingdom. We've been looking at some of the establishing things that took place in Scripture to actually literally establish God's kingdom in the nation of Israel. Learn some, hopefully, some practical lessons for us today. And I enjoy studying Israel. I enjoy studying what God did in the Old Testament because, as I was sharing with my Sunday school class this morning, God didn't just give them a blank piece of land and say, build something for me here. God brought them into a nation and said, you know, what is ungodly in that nation has to be removed so that then you can establish what is godly in its place. And my friends, that's our lives and that's the world that we live in. You know, all of us start out this life, we are separated from God by our sins. And the only way to get back to him is to remove what is ungodly in our lives and replace it with what is him, with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Which, by the way, you can't do. He can do it for you, though. And that's where we, by placing our trust in Jesus Christ, we have the ability to live a new life for him. We have the ability to establish his kingdom here in our lives. And as a church, part of what we want to be doing is we want to be bringing that kingdom of God out into the world around us. Because in the neighborhood around us, I think we counted once in the Sheldon Park neighborhood, I think we have something like 900 households in our immediate area. That might be including Oakview. I sometimes get my numbers mixed up. But there's about 1,000 households around us right now. And how many of them believe in Jesus? I don't know. Not enough. And if what we believe is truly worth believing, if what we believe is truly life-changing for us, then yes, we need to share it with people. I have folks all the time coming up to me saying, hey, did you see this new app on your phone? It's the one where people are like walking into traffic and they're chasing things around. And you know, I've had all kinds of people talk to me about how cool Pokemon Go is. We'll pray for y'all who think that. I thought about playing it, but then I didn't, and I feel happy. But I've had all kinds of people talk to me about this app on their phone. How many times have we come up and say, I've got to tell you something thing that God has done in my life? We can get really excited about apps and sports and all that other fun stuff. Do we get excited about what God's done in our lives? Evangelism, in my humble opinion, is just that, saying, here's what God's done. You're welcome to join us. So that's where we've been going. And this morning, we're going to end our time in building God's kingdom. We're always going to be building God's kingdom, but we're going to end. So if you have a Bible, you're welcome to join me there. We're going to be in Psalms chapter 1. We'll make it very easy at the beginning. If you're unfamiliar with Scripture, Psalms is usually the middle of your Bible. So if you grab a Bible out of the pew, flip it open to about the middle, you're probably going to be in Psalms. Psalms literally means songs. This was the hymnal. This was the worship set for the nation of Israel. These were the songs that they sang. There's a whole section of them towards the back called the Songs of Ascent. And so literally when they were having a religious festival, they'd have to walk. I mean, Jerusalem, the city of God, was on the top of a high hill. And so literally they'd have to walk, you know, the whole way up to the city. And during that time, the people of Israel would be singing these songs as they went from memory. And there's amazingly beautiful songs that we draw many of our worship songs today from the Psalms. There's some magnificent ones. There's also some horrible ones. I mean, not horrible like bad, but just songs that were written in very dark places. Talking about how we're stuck in the mire and the clay of this life. And I love that about the Psalms, because at no point in time does the Bible suddenly act like we need to be happy all the time. The Bible is a very real and human book. And when people were in the depths of struggle and despair, there are times of worship that came out of their hearts in that moment. And those songs are written in the book of Psalms as well. So some of them are really blunt. Some of them are asking the question, God, where are you? Life is falling apart and I don't see you anywhere near here. That's the Matt Sharp summary. But so the songs of worship for the people of Israel were very honest. There's beautiful ones and gut-wrenching ones. And so this morning, we're going to end with the Building of God's Kingdom series by talking about worship. Because we have to remember this. We have to remember that God didn't build the kingdom because real estate was cheap and it was a great opportunity. God built his kingdom. God establishes his people for a reason. And that reason is ultimately worship. We are put here, we are created so that we could be in a relationship with God where worship is the highest end of what we do. And if you need that kind of put together in a very short form, it's the book of Exodus. We did a study of it on Wednesday nights this past spring. You can check it out online. Most of them are there. And what you see in the book of Exodus very simply is this. People who were enslaved by an evil dictator who was oppressing them. We see God dramatically intervening and setting them free so that, and that's the fun stuff, that's the first half of the book, you know, the plagues, and we see Mount Sinai and God shaking the mountain. That's all the exciting stuff in the middle. But the very end of the book, the high point of the book, isn't all that fun stuff. The high point of the book was that God gave his people the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord came down among his people so that they could worship him. God went through all of that he went through, put his people through all these magnificent wonders, so that at the end of it all, he could be worshiped by them. So as we're building God's kingdom, we are building God's kingdom so that we can be worshipers of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. That's what we're doing. And we're going to take a look at the Songbook of Israel to get a glimpse of how to do that. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 1, and I need to set the stage just a little bit, okay? There's going to be two starting facts that I need you to keep in your mind as we're reading through some of these Psalms. We're not going to do all of them. There's 150 of them. They're long, and some of them are really short, but yeah, it takes a while. So we're not going to do all of them. Just a couple select ones. But I want to give you two starting facts this morning. Starting fact number one, when we're considering worship, is this. That our God is a perfect, loving Father who desires to have a deep, personal, joy-filled relationship with us. That's starting fact number one. And I know that's tough. I've said it before, not all of us on this earth have had good dads. I'm one of those guys. My dad was not the greatest dad in the world. So sometimes it can be tough for us to look at a heavenly father and say, that's who I see God as. But whatever our earthly dad was, the reality is our heavenly father desires to have a deep, personal, joy-filled relationship with us. And we see that in Romans chapter 8. Where we are told that God's desire is that we cry out, Abba, Father. And Abba literally means daddy. It's that personal, I'm going to crawl up in your lap and spend time with my dad who loves me. So that's starting fact number one. Our God is a heavenly Father who wants to be in a joyful relationship with you. Starting fact number two is this. Worship is always a response. Worship is done in response to something else. If we encounter someone or something that is of great worth to us, our response is worship. And you notice that there's nothing about God in that statement, because we can worship anything. The word worship literally means worth-ship, as we are ascribing worth to something. And so that's why you can have people who will never darken the doorway of a church, but will go to a football game and go absolutely bananas. That's worship for some. For some of us, it's just a great way to lose a whole lot of money and spend time in the cold. But no, it's whatever we decide is worthy, our worship is a response to that. And the same is true of our worship of God. As I understand more about God and what He's done for me, however I respond, that is my worship. If I don't think God has done much in my life, my worship will be tiny. If I'm aware of the fact that I deserve to spend an eternity in hell and I deserve death because of my sins, and God, out of His love for me, has pulled me out of that and given me a new life, then my worship will be huge, because I'm aware of what God has done. But all of my worship is a response to what I know God has done in my life. So worship is always a response. God is a heavenly Father, and our worship is a response to Him. So those are my starting facts, and I bring that up because if we try to do the Christian life without remembering that, we reduce the Christian life to a religious ritual that we observe. If we forget that it starts with God and His love for me and His desire to be my heavenly dad, and my worship is a response to that, then I reduce everything we do here to my own effort. I pull the supernatural out of my faith and I make it a human endeavor without remembering that God is my heavenly Father and I worship in response to Him. As I was doing research for this, I found a great quote from Brother John Piper, a great man of faith, and he said this of the church. He said it of his church. I believe that it's true for me and for our church and for all of us as Christians. He says this. He says, "We believe in missions. We believe in evangelism. We believe in nurture and education. But we know that this is all a weariness of the flesh if it is not preceded and carried by a sense of wonder at the glory of God. Everything else we do is a weariness of the flesh if the wonder of God, if the awareness of my heavenly Father is missing." And he goes on to say, "If your heart is not amazed by the grace of God, and your mind is not gripped by the truth of God, if your sense of right and wrong is not permeated by the justice of God, and your faith is not resting in the power of God, and your imagination is not guided by the beauty of God, and your life is not steadied by the sovereignty of God, and your hope is not filled with the glory of God, then the service of God will be what Paul calls the works of the law and not the fruit of the Spirit." So it's important for us, when we look at worship, that we understand what we're talking about. We are talking about a Father in heaven who desires a response from us. Anything else is my flesh, and it's weak. And I don't know about your flesh, but my flesh is really weak. I absolutely need God to be God. So let's take a look at worship. And as we've been talking about God as our Heavenly Father, I always try to keep this image in mind. That's not me, as you can tell. It's a much skinnier guy, and it's not my daughter, so it's not me. But part of the way I think that we show God how much He's worth to us is when we truly encounter Him like He's our Heavenly Daddy, and we're His son or we're His daughter. And for those of you that have kids, you know this to be true. When your kids start imitating you, it's awesome, isn't it? I mean, they get it way wrong, but it's awesome. And I remember when John, who is now 16 this month, pray for me, when he was about five or six, Becky and I were trying to scratch our brains for this one. I was trying to find a picture, but it was so long ago that the picture was in what we call a pre-digital format, known as paper. And I'll never forget it, because we were in Iowa, and we were at a wedding, I believe, of a cousin, and it was one of those kind of really cool old churches that had lots of stained glass. It was a big church, and so it had a little side chapel kind of area, where in that side chapel, they had a little pulpit, and a little tiny organ, and little tiny pews, and we walked in, and we could see John with his two cousins, Jesse and Megan, and they were leading, and he was leading worship. I forget which one of them he had at the organ, and it wasn't on, but he was doing me. And then he'd walk over, and he would talk to the organist and say, "Now play this," because that was his cousin. And then he'd go back, and he would do me. I'm like, that is the coolest thing ever. He's paying attention. Today he's helping in kids' own worship because he knew I was going to embarrass him fiercely. But there's just something about, you know, being a dad when you see that kind of thing happening. We just go, my son loves me, and it makes me joyful. And so I want to keep that in mind as well as we're talking about worshiping our Heavenly Father, that there's something about when our kids imitate us, when our kids proclaim us, when they make us famous to their friends, it's a joyful thing. And so that's why we're going to call worship our megaphone. That's how we proclaim how great and wonderful our Heavenly Father is. Worship is our megaphone. So let's dive in. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 1, or Psalm 1. They're technically not chapters, they're individual songs, but Psalm number 1. It says this: "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. That man is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away, and therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Now, there's a lot in that psalm, and that's why I love the psalms, because they're filled with such deep theology. But what we see here, and the verse that I really want you to zoom in on, is the second verse, where it says that this godly man, this godly woman, that their delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord. And just to focus in on that word delight, and again, I don't know anyone who does delight better than children. Amen? When they have a party, I mean, it is all-encompassing. Their whole being is into it. There's streamers and balloons. And usually, if your household was anything like our household is, there's usually a phenomenal mess and a great need for Resolve carpet cleaner. Amen? Okay, we're not the only ones. But I love it, you know, as frustrating as it is to clean up the mess, I love watching kids as they celebrate, as they take delight in something, because it absolutely fills their whole being. And so when we see this person delighting in the Word of God, that's not just somebody who reads the Bible and says, that's cool. It's somebody who, as we read the Bible, it soaks into every part of our life. It fills every part of who we are, because we're so delighted with who God is and what He's doing in our world. And the image that's given to this, and I love the Psalms because they're very poetic and they're very image-filled. And just that idea of the tree that's planted with the roots going deep, that can survive and thrive in any situation. And all of that security, all of that grounding, all of that comes out of us delighting in the Word of the Lord. Worship means that we delight in who God is and what He's doing. What do you delight in? What do you delight in? You know, as I said at the beginning, you know, I've bumped into people who delight in sports and who delight in music and who delight in whatever silly app they've just downloaded on their phone. And yet, and you know it, because when you're around them, you can't avoid it, because it's all they talk about. Do you delight in the Lord? If so, then and not that we're clubbing people in the head with the Bible, but just what God has done in your life seeps into every part of what you have going on in your life. We can't escape it, whether we use words or not. We just delight in the Lord, and it fills every part of who we are. That's where worship begins, is us delighting in what God has done. And I love the Psalms, because even when life utterly falls apart, there's a worship song for that. There's a way that we can worship the Lord. And in fact, in I believe it's 2 Samuel 12, we were talking earlier in this series about David and Bathsheba and Solomon. So I believe it's 2 Samuel 12. You can check me on that. It's 11 or 12. That's my way of saying when you're taking notes, always put Acts 17:11 at the top of your page. That's where God says, don't believe it just because I say it. Test it against the word yourself. But I believe it's 11 or 12. But there's this scene where David and Bathsheba, they have a child, and part of the punishment that God chooses to give them is that that child will not live. And the child is born, and the child lives for a week. And what I can only imagine to be a gut-wrenching week, David fasted for 7 days. He wept and prayed the entire time, face down on the ground, crying out to God, asking him to spare the life of his child. And at the end of that 7 days, that child passed away. And in the passage, you see his servants coming alongside trying to say, come on, king, you need to eat something. And he's kind of shooing them away. And then after the child dies, they didn't want to tell him. Like, he was freaking out this bad before. What's it going to be now? And they came in. The king said, is the child dead? And they said, yes. And so he did a weird thing. He got up, changed his clothes, went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. And then he ate. And he said, while the child still lived, I was calling out that maybe God would be gracious, but now that he hasn't, I will worship him because he is God. In every situation, in even the most heart-wrenching situation that I as a parent could never fathom, he chose to delight in the Lord. That should make us all a little bit uncomfortable. Because in the darkest moments of our lives, God is still worthy of praise. And that is not easy. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, I'd like you to join me. We'll flip over a couple pages to the right. We're going to be in Psalm 100. Again, another short psalm, a wonderful, beautiful piece of scripture. And in my Bible, there's a subheading that just says, a psalm for giving thanks. Yes, that it is. I'll stall for just a moment while I hear pages turning. So it's all good. Psalm 100, many of these psalms written by David or for David by his chief musician. That was actually a court-appointed position, was the chief musician. It was a guy named Asaph. Not Asap with a P, Asaph with a P-H. But Psalm 100 says this, whisper for joy to the Lord. Shout? Okay. Nobody's Bible says whisper? That should be instructive. Shout! Thank you. I'm just making sure that nobody, you know, passed out there. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And there's this idea that as we look at God, we can't help but explode with joy at how great and wonderful God is. If nothing else, he made us. So we know he has a sense of humor. There's a reason for joy in every aspect of life. And as we come into his house, the command, this is not a suggestion, you know, shout if you want to. Be glad if you want to. This is a command that says this is what we do because our God is worth it. And I'm all for it. We are always, we have times of reverence and worship. Yes, we should have times of reverence and worship. But we must also have times where the joy explodes out of this place. Because our God is worth it. And if our worship never reaches the same level of enthusiasm that we have at a sporting event, what we are saying is that our sports is more exciting than our God. So we either need to tone it down in sports, which for some people, yeah, they should, you know, tone it down. Or we need to reflect the fact that our God is way more important than bringing a ball over a line of chalk or into a small hole that seems to reject the ball with every swing. You know, whatever your sport or aggravation of choice is it more awesome than your God? Well, our actions answer that one. But the call and the expectation here is that for us as the children of God, when we enter the courts of praise, we go all in, face first if necessary. I'm pretty sure that's photoshopped. If not, that parent probably needs a talking to. You know? But worship in every aspect celebrates God's character. It celebrates His work, and it encompasses everything we need to dive into. Worship is joy that we feel towards the Lord. And even when you look at the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, or Philippians, excuse me, when he says, rejoice in all things. I say it again, rejoice. A, that's a command, and B, he was writing from prison before he was executed for his faith. Not a lot to be happy about. And yet the command was rejoice! Because my God is worth it! Whatever's going on around here in my life, my God is worthy of my praise. All of it. Dive in. And if you can't get that sort of projection on your jump, that's just an added bonus. Why don't you turn with me a couple pages to the right, because we want to dig into another psalm, just one verse. And we've mentioned this before. And it's so much fun to talk about how awesome God is and how much joy we need to share. But there's another side to worship that we need to remember as we're demonstrating and proclaiming how great our God is. Check this out in Psalm 116, verse 17, just one verse. It says this, I will sacrifice a thank offering. Some of your Bibles might say a praise offering. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you. And call on the name of the Lord. And in other places, we'll see it in Hebrews chapter 13. We'll see it in other places throughout Scripture. We see God talking about this idea of the sacrifice of praise. And don't get me wrong, I love talking about how great and awesome God is and why we should celebrate Him and why we should be just lifting that up. But we have to remember something as well. In Bible times, there was a cost to worship. And I still think there is. I believe that there is a cost to our worship. If we come in here and worship and it costs us nothing, and I'm not talking about what you put in the offering. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if there's so little investment of yourself into worship that you can come in and go out and be the same person and not be a little tired, not be a little full at the same time, we might not have hit that sacrifice of praise that we're looking for. Again, King David, in 1 Samuel 24, he actually has somebody who comes along and says, David makes a comment about how he's going to go off for a sacrifice. And in those days, it literally was a sacrifice. Took an animal, and you know, off they go. It was kind of messy. Not to be graphic. But somebody comes along and says, here, let me give you one of my animals that you can go sacrifice. It's a gift. You take it and go. And then David says, no. I'm going to pay you for that animal because I'm not really giving it to God if I got it free. And he knew that his worship was an investment of who he was. It couldn't just be something that didn't sink into his life. It had to incorporate everything that he was. I put it this way on for your notes. that worship is focused on the Lord and not us. When David said, I'm not going to accept a free offering, I'm going to pay for that animal that I'm going to take and sacrifice. What he was saying is that I'm so focused on God, I'm so focused on Yahweh, that I can't give him a freebie. I can't give him something that didn't come from me. And so rather than humanly looking, hey, I got a discount, yay, he looked at his God, he was focused on who God is, and said, I must give the best of me. I must give who I am. The sacrifice of praise means that we come in focused on the Lord and not us and saying, I will praise him. That's what I come here to do. And I'm going all in my worship. Now, let me stop there just for a second. Does that mean I'm saying everyone needs to jump or raise their hands or fall down or anything? No. I'm just saying that when you're here, our focus is on the Lord and that we're going all in to lift high his name, to declare and to demonstrate the joy that we have in the Lord. And it must cost us something. It already cost us time. We give up usually an hour and a bit to be here. It cost us convenience. Y'all had to drive here to get here. Most everyone takes a shower first, or you know, whatever. It takes time and energy for us to come here and worship. But when we're here, we're still going all in because we're so focused on the Lord and not us. All right, last but not least. And I can't even say last because, again, the Psalms incorporates so much of worship and life that all I can say is here's where we're going to stop. Because we could go through every psalm and learn something new about worship and learn something new about who God is and how we relate to him. But I want to stop here because this one, to me, this is the centerpiece. This is where we hang our hat and say this is what we're lifting high. It says this in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, try that sometime. Anyway, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool under your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. See, Sunday school class, I told you that would come up again. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge nations, heaping up the dead, crushing rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from the brook beside the way, and therefore he will lift up his head. My friends, in one word, who is this psalm talking about? Okay, let's try that again. Okay. In one word, who is this psalm talking about? Okay. In one word, who is this psalm talking about?
Jesus.
Thank you. There we go. This is a psalm. It's called a messianic psalm. It's talking about the Lord's anointed. Or in the Greek, the word anointed would mean, or would be translated, Christ. This is a psalm that puts Jesus front and center in the worship that we have. We worship God the Father, we worship God the Son, we worship God the Holy Spirit, and we put Jesus Christ in the center of what we do. Amen? Our worship is about him. So my friends, I invite you, as we seek to build God's kingdom in this place, and I don't mean this building, I mean this neighborhood. As God has put us here, as Manuel would say, on the corner of Evanston and Roberts, he put us here so that more of our neighbors can become worshipers of Jesus Christ. And God continues to work miracles in our lives today so that more people can become worshipers of Jesus Christ. That's why we do what we do. We make disciples of all nations to be worshipers of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we love you, we praise you. Lord, we thank you that you are the centerpiece of our worship. We thank you that your character, that your actions, that who you are and what you've done is worthy of praise. We thank you for being the God who is faithful and true. We thank you for being the God who someday soon will come back to judge the living and the dead. Father, we thank you that you're the God who loves us, that you desire to be the Father for each of us as the heavenly Daddy who pours out blessings on his children. And so, Lord, as we worship you this morning, as we respond to who you are and to what you've done, Lord, may our worship be pleasing in your sight. May our hearts and our prayers be a fragrant offering before your throne, because we want you to be the focus of our life. So we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So my friends, as God has blessed us, as your heavenly Father has poured out his love upon you in so many ways, would you please stand as we close our time in worship? So incredibly good to us, we want you to go from this place. We've got one more song, but as you leave this place, we want you to go with God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be merciful unto you, and in all things give you peace. Amen.
Amen.
My friends, as you leave this place, as we celebrate how God is, how Jesus Christ is our lighthouse, how he gives us direction in this life, if there's anything after the service we can pray for you about, if you have any questions, I'll be right up front. Let's celebrate.
In my wrestling, in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You're the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you're the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence you won't let go, in the questions your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You're the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you're the peace in my troubled sea.
May God bring you safely back to our shore next week. God bless. Go in peace.